I have no PowerPoint this morning. I must confess, I spent a long time reading for this evening's sermon, and therefore I haven't quite got around to doing the PowerPoint for this morning's. So no fancy pictures, just for one morning, and hopefully you'll survive. An elderly couple were celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary, and the wife turned to her husband, and obviously thinking back to the way things were 60 years ago, and she said to her husband, "You know, I can remember when we would sit together and you would hold my hand." So the husband moved from his single seat with, you know, one of those the legs come out on. He put the feet down and he went over and he sat beside the wife and he held her hand. Well, that didn't satisfy her. She went on. She says, "I can remember whenever you would put your arm around me and hug me." Well, with great effort, with arthritis in his arms and fingers that didn't move as nimbly as before, he put his arm around his wife and he hugged her. Still, she wasn't satisfied. I'm not going to make any comment about that. Still, she wasn't satisfied. "I remember that you used to kiss me and nibble my ear." At that, the man got up and went to leave the room. "Where are you going?" she shouted at him. "I'm away to put my false teeth in," he replied. It is nice to think back on the past, isn't it? We all do it, and I think the older we get, the more we do it. I can't even remember how many years it is since I left school, but I know that this year we're having, my year group is having some sort of an anniversary. I have no plan to be there. I have no interest in going whatsoever, but it's all about looking at the past. I've had some conversations with some of the friends that I grew up with over these past weeks, remembering some of the stupid things we did whenever we were young enough to do stupid things and get away with them. And it's funny how at times we remember the past and we have a tendency to look at the past through rose-colored glasses. A number of years ago, my niece decided that she would put my mom and dad's old cine films. Do you remember what cine films were? Seriously? You're trying to make yourselves sound younger than you really are. You remember what cine films were, don't you? Well, they got all the old cine films together and they took them to some smart person and they were able to take them and put them all onto a DVD. I have no idea how they managed to do it, but they were all put onto this DVD. And for some time after that, I took every opportunity to put these DVDs of all of these old films on. Films of my brother Stephen whenever he was just a wee baby. My brother Paul, whenever he was just a wee baby, and there were none of me when I was a wee baby. And I told my mom that that's because I was probably adopted. And a number of years back when they put a cine film together, an earlier version of this same one, they got all these old photographs of me and they put them in the middle of the film. Obviously, they were feeling guilty. But you know, we have a tendency, don't we, to look back on the past, and we realize that as we look back on the past, it lets us understand about why things are the way they are today. And it is useful, therefore, for us to look back on the past and to learn the lessons from the past that are still of use for us as we live our lives today. And you know, it is one of the wonderful things within the Presbyterian Church that we experience. As I've talked with those who are from some of the newer denominations, they say to me that it is the one thing above all else that they envy in the Presbyterian Church, that we don't just have one generation of believers here, but we have two or three. There's not just the children, but there's the parents and the grandparents and sometimes even the great-grandparents all worshiping together. And it gives us a great wealth of experience. Those who can remember things from the past. Now, we have looked at the relevance of the Jewish Passover previously, looking specifically at the herbs and the unleavened bread, and I'm not going to revisit that this morning, but we are going to look particularly at the lamb that was used at the Passover. Someone once wrote, "Sometimes we as Christians need to stop along life's road and look back. Though it might have been winding and steep, we can see how God directed us by His faithfulness." And as we look back at the history of the church, as we look back to the Old Testament even, and we see how God brought His people through many circumstances, we can see God's deliverances. We witness His guiding hand at work, whether He was guiding them with a pillar of fire or whether He was guiding them with a pillar of cloud, whether He was taking them through on the dry land between the wall of waters on either side, or whether whenever it was one of the other ways in which God guided His people. We can see His blessings resting upon Israel, His victories that He brings to them whenever He causes the walls of Jericho to fall. We think of His encouragements along the way and sometimes His chastisements. When we face difficulties, we sometimes in the midst of them forget God's past faithfulness. And this morning, we think of probably the greatest event in the history of the Jewish faith as the people were brought out of captivity to start that journey towards the promised land. For 430 years, they had been held captive in Egypt. Now, that's a pretty long time to still be a blow-in. I understand how I'm only here 7 months, and therefore I'm still a blow-in here, but the children of Israel were, to all intents and purposes, even after 430 years, still blow-ins in Egypt. They had no rights whatsoever. In fact, as the years went on, their rights and their privileges diminished instead of increasing. They were held under the cosh of the Egyptians. They were prevented from owning anything themselves. And instead, they were made to be slaves, sometimes even making the very bricks that we believe were used for the likes of the pyramids. 430 years they had experienced this. But as we've been seeing, as we've been looking at Moses, the Lord heard their voice. The Lord saw what they were going through, and He understood, and He had a plan to release them from this bondage and to bring them to a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Moses, and we're going to be looking at this over the next weeks, in our studies in Moses, Moses has come to Pharaoh time and time again to ask for their freedom. And time again, Pharaoh has refused to set them free. And each time he refuses to set them free, God sends something terrible upon Egypt. 9 different times, God brings consequences upon the Egyptian people for their failure to obey and to let His people go. And now as we come into this passage in Exodus chapter 12, we find the tenth of those times whenever God is going to do something terrible. This is the worst plague of all. This time, the firstborn son in every Egyptian home will be killed. Doesn't matter if they're rich or they're poor, educated or uneducated, important or insignificant, not one home in Egypt will be left without a dead child, except that is for the children of Israel who were obedient to God. In a few moments, we will be partaking of the elements of communion, which signifies the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I want us to think this morning particularly of the relevance of the Lamb at the Passover and how that is fulfilled for us. That type, if you like, is fulfilled for us in the reality of Jesus Christ. So there's three orders that we find are given here for the children of Israel, and it just suits us to look at those this morning. The first order is this. They're all simple orders, by the way. First order is this one. Kill the lamb. Kill the lamb. Computer gaming was somewhat different 30 or more years ago. Back in those days, if you wanted to play a computer game, you had to sit with a book typing numbers and letters into a computer, or play a tape that made the strangest sounds, and you had to play it at a certain speed or else the game wouldn't work right. It didn't make much sense. If you missed one of those numbers, or if you played the tape at the wrong speed, the game came out like gobbledygook. You had to follow the precise instructions to get what you were looking for. And the Lord says to the children of Israel, here are my precise instructions. If you want to be spared death whenever this angel of death comes over Egypt, you've got to follow these instructions precisely. It wouldn't do for somebody to say, well, you know, today is one of my busy days. It really doesn't suit me to kill the lamb today, or it doesn't suit me to take the lamb out of the flock today. No, let me put it off for another day. The Lord gave precise instructions. Verse 2 we read, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. God here is saying to the children of Israel, this is something special that's going to happen. And I'm going to mark it because from here on in, this is the start of your year. The Passover, ever since that, has been the beginning of the year for the Jewish nation. This was a significant life in the event, event in the life of the Israelites. Their calendar was actually going to be changed as a result. And as this would be a special event in the calendar for the Jews, so I believe Easter should be, above everything else, a special event in our calendar. Because we think not only of Christ who died for our sins, but of Jesus who rose again victorious from the grave. It is an event of great celebration for us because we remember what Jesus did for us so that we may have eternal life. And therefore, I believe that Easter, above anything else, should be a special event in our calendar. Actually, when I was away in the Banner of Truth conference last week, I was arguing with one of our grouchy Presbyterian ministers. And by the way, we tend to get more grouchy the older we get, Ian. I don't know why they laughed at that, Ian. But anyway, it was another Ian, actually, I was talking to at the Banner of Truth conference, and we started talking about funerals. I don't want anybody to observe my funeral. I says, no problem. Said, we're quite happy with that. I says, but you don't want an evangelist? No. I says, not even an evangelist, not a service. Don't want anybody to mention me. I says, that's no problem. I won't mention you. I says, what do you think about Christmas? Hate it. Wiped out of the calendar. Nothing to do with Christianity. I says, what about Easter? Get rid of it too. I says, but Easter should be observed every Sunday, not just one day. Oh, you've no idea. Anyway, I spent through to a late time. I even forgot to phone Hazel that night because we were discussing it that late on, and I was so wound up about it because I believe it is absolutely central. I agree with them that we celebrate the resurrection every week we meet as the church. Otherwise, we wouldn't have life if we didn't celebrate the resurrection from the dead. But in a special sense, we celebrate it when it comes to Easter in the same way that the Jews celebrated the Passover. That for them was their most special event in the whole year. And people would come from far and wide to make sure that they were in Jerusalem for the Passover because it was such a special event. All of this points forward to Jesus as the Lamb. They were told to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month. Now, it was a specific instruction that was given to them. This lamb had to be a perfect lamb, without spot, without blemish. It couldn't be one that was lame in a leg. It couldn't be one that they decided they couldn't sell on to anybody else because of its imperfections. It had to be absolutely perfect, the cream of the crop or the cream of the flock, as it were. It had to be absolutely perfect. It had to be a male. It had to be a year old. And it had to be picked from the flock on the 10th day of the month and killed on the 14th day of the month. God gave them clear instructions. There was no misinterpreting of this. And if they wanted the angel of death to pass over their homes, they had to follow the instructions perfectly. As I said a moment ago, I pointed forward to Jesus. Jesus would be the perfect lamb. You remember how John the Baptist pointed into the crowd, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How could he take away the sin of the world if he was sinful himself? So Jesus had to be the fulfillment of this, a perfect lamb, without spot or blemish. And he was the one who would take our sin upon himself. What sins have we committed since last we sat around the Lord's table? We need to learn to die to self and live to Christ. You see, if the Lord gave instructions to the children of Israel for that Passover, this is one of our instructions, that we must die to self and live to Christ. Our lives are no longer to be about me, myself, mine. It's to be about Him, God. It's to be about what He wants for my life, not what I want. So we've got to die to selves so that we may live for Christ. Some of you have become Christians over the last couple of years. And for you, that was a new beginning. You now have a spiritual birthday as well as a physical birthday. And as a result of that spiritual birthday, your outlook on life should be vastly different today. It's like looking through the world through new glasses. I told you about this a few weeks ago. I got new glasses. They're absolutely amazing. I can't believe that I can actually see the car in front of me now. Some days I wear them and some days I don't. But it is amazing. The world is suddenly brighter and sharper and clearer than it has been for some time. And I must say, the first day I got them, I just was absolutely mesmerized by how colorful the world was. And that sounds like a very old person thing to say. But that's how it should be for a Christian. Now, when we have trusted in Jesus Christ, suddenly things make sense. The world becomes a beautiful place in which we live, and yet we know that this isn't the end, that there's even better to come, brighter, clearer, crisper, still to come. And we live our life here, realizing that this is not the end, that we're simply passing through. We're nomads on our way to heaven. Verse 6. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Right from the very beginning, blood needed to be shed to avert God's wrath. We see this with Adam and Eve. Whenever they sinned, what did God do? God killed an animal so that he could give them a covering. We see this with the offering of Cain and Abel. God made it abundantly clear that Cain's offering was not acceptable because it was from the ground rather than an animal that was sacrificed. And as we read through Leviticus, we find a number of different animals that were to be sacrificed in the temple to deal with different sins and different situations. And I have to admit to feeling a certain sadness for the lamb that was taken from the flock. At this time of the year, we drive around, we look at the little lambs in the fields, skipping around in the fields, and it would be hard for us to imagine taking one of them and slaughtering it and putting it around our necks and bringing it in, or I should say, bringing it in alive and putting it on top of the altar and sacrificing it. As I did that, I just realized that's not the altar, by the way, at the front. That's a communion table. But there you are. I lost myself there for a minute. And sometimes I think we lose that sense of shock and awe at Christ's death. We almost sanitize it in our minds and we make it less significant than it really is. When we see real life violence on television, we turn our faces away in horror. Yet we have come to accept Christ's death and it ceases to be as significant to us today as it should. Jesus knew that one day the crowd would cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" In effect, they were crying out, "Kill the Lamb." The sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. So what did God tell them they had to do next? Verse 7, then they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. I can imagine myself as the eldest son in a Jewish home having a particular interest in what my father was doing at this time. I would have a vested interest in it if I was the oldest son, because when the angel of death would come, it would be the oldest son who would die. And I would want to make sure that my father was fulfilling this exactly as it was required. And I would stand there with an interest as he takes a brush and he applies the blood to the doorposts and the top lintel frame on the house. I would watch with interest and would make sure that he put a sufficient amount of blood in the doorpost, just in case the angel of death coming over didn't see the blood on the doorpost. I would want to make sure that it was done right, because it would be my future that was at stake. The death of the Lamb would be of no benefit without the application of the blood. And you know, the death of Jesus Christ is of no benefit to us unless that blood is applied to our lives, unless it cleanses us within, unless it deals with the problem of our sin. It's not enough to understand that Jesus died on the cross. It's not enough to understand that He can forgive us for our sins. We need to have experienced that forgiveness personally. It's a personal thing. And I want to ask you today, have you experienced that personally? Have you been cleansed from your sin? Do you know that? I'm not asking you. Have you stopped sinning? Because I know the answer to that one. Just by looking at you, I know the answer to that one. You're still sinners. I can see it in your face. I'm only joking you. But you are still sinners, and I know that because I'm still a sinner. But what I'm asking you is, has the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from all unrighteousness? The elements that we're going to partake of today, the bread and the wine, are only for those who have experienced that cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't know and love the Savior, then you can't partake of these elements. But if you have trusted in Jesus, if you can speak of a time or a day or a period in your life, whenever you asked Jesus to save you from your sins and you gave your life over to Him, then come and partake of the elements here today. Can you imagine what it would have been like for that oldest Jewish boy as he went to bed that night? Maybe a little bit like the children on Christmas Eve. They're just waiting, aren't they? They're excited that they want to see Santa, but they know that they can't look out through the window to see Santa in case Santa won't give them anything. And I can imagine what it would be like for the eldest son in each Jewish family, terrified of this angel of death, but at the same time, trusting in God. believing that what God said would happen when they followed his instructions would be fulfilled. Do you know what excites me? A whole lot of things excite me, but I'll tell you one in particular. I'm excited about the return of Jesus Christ. I know that he's coming again. The Bible tells me that he's coming again. Jesus himself said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you unto myself. The Bible tells me he's going to come back in the twinkling of an eye. In one moment, we'll be here on earth, and the next, we'll be standing before God in the judgment in heaven. One moment here, the next moment there. And I'm excited about it. I'm a little bit nervous about it from the perspective that there's lots of things about heaven that we just don't know. I'm not that terribly keen on the process of dying, but I'm really excited about the outcome. I mean, really excited about the outcome, because I know that I'll be forever with my Lord. Why? Why is it that I can be excited about that? Because of this Lamb, the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. Kill the Lamb. I need to do the next two very, very quickly. Time is moving on. Second one is eat the Lamb. Verse 8 says, they shall eat the flesh. When a family took a lamb, they were to make sure that it was eaten entirely, none of it left over. If there was anything left over in the morning, it was to be burned. As the Passover was observed in future years, this came to represent a total separation from their past life, especially appropriate since this signified the start of a new year for them. The past is behind. Now it's time to move forward. And communion means the same for us. It's an opportunity to rededicate ourselves to the service of the Lord. Imagine the significance at the Last Supper when Jesus broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Of course, when we take communion, it doesn't mean the bread becomes the actual body of Christ. For a denomination or a church to believe this is an offense to the Lord. It means the offering up again of the sacrifice of Christ. And our confession of faith says this is injurious to the Lord, an offense to him. But rather, the bread is a symbol to remind us of how the body was broken on the cross. It wasn't enough for Christ to suffer and live. It would have been like leaving some of the lamb over. He had to die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And so the gift of God is eternal life for those who will believe in him. That is our only hope. The Jews were told, kill the lamb, eat the lamb. Lastly, share the lamb. I'm not going to go into it in great detail. Verse 4 tells us about the sharing of the lamb. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, they need to share with their nearest neighbor. If one person is too poor, then someone else was to supply the lamb. If a family was too small, then they shared the lamb with a neighbor whose family also was small. In other words, this was to be a community thing. And that's the call for us to together today, that we gather together in this way, to share this experience, to remember together what Jesus has done for us. When we look into the New Testament and see that Jesus came to the Jews first, or to his own house of Israel, and then the good news was shared with the Gentiles as well. So we see the need to share the good news with others. And it's one of the reasons why, when it comes to communion, I invite those who are not yet believers to sit and observe what we do. There is to be an evangelistic element to communion as well, that we share the Lord's death, refer to the Lord's death until Jesus comes back. We need to kill the lamb, to eat the lamb, to share the lamb. That's what we're here for today. Because it is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that makes all the difference for us. Because were it not for the shedding of Christ's blood, we would have no hope. Before we come to communion, we're going to sing again. We sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died."